We turn with me, please, to the prophecies of Obadiah. Obadiah chapter 1. We shall read at verse 10. Obadiah 1, reading at verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldst thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldst not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldst not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldst thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldst thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. In these words this evening, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down. They shall be as though they had not been. Obadiah chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down. And they shall be as though they had not been. Amen. Our theme this evening, the day of the Lord and God's judgment. The day of the Lord and God's judgment. The phrase, the day of the Lord, occurs about 24 times in the Old Testament. And you will find that it is used in the context of judgment, of a fearful judgment coming on those against whom it is announced. Sometimes it was the Jews. And you find Jeremiah in his Lamentations referring to the day of the Lord coming upon them. Because God at different times was executing judgment on the Jews, his people, because they weren't as they should be. They had rebelled. And therefore, he was chastening them, correcting them, and rebuking them. Often, the phrase, the day of the Lord, is targeted against the heathen, against the ungodly, and you have that, and those who do not know God. Now, you've got that here in Obadiah. We read of it in Jeremiah 49. And if you read other parts of that chapter, it refers to a whole variety of people. The day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. So God bringing a judgment upon rebellious pagan nations. And here you've got Obadiah announcing the day of the Lord upon all the heathen, and he is especially targeting Edom. Edom because, as a nation, they had provoked him to anger, but also they are representative, as we have seen before, of a heathenish, worldly spirit opposed to God. And the day of the Lord, as we find it announced against particular people at particular times, is speaking of God's judgment, which is a precursor, a forerunner, a foretaste of the final judgment that is to come. Peter, he picks up the same phrase. He's aware the Old Testament and the New Testament are one. He's saying that in his epistle, if you read it carefully, in chapter 3. And he's aware that at the end there is going to be the great day of the Lord, the day of judgment, when God is going to finally judge everyone by the gospel. So in verses 10 to 14 that we considered last week, we have in many ways what we might call the charge sheet that God levels against them. He points out the wickedness that they indulged in, and especially the wickedness of rejoicing over the destruction of the Old Testament church and the carrying of the Jews away into captivity. And here in verses 15 and 16, you have effectively the sentence delivered. God has put forth the charge sheet. He has laid out the evidence. He has told them what they have done that was wrong. And he's saying, here is what is going to happen to you. Judgment is going to come. And you might be saying, well, what relevance is that today? This is 2,500 years ago. This is a little heathen nation that no longer exists. What relevance is that to you and to me? But friends, we have to recognize that there are principles which remain the same. God's dealings with Edom are essentially the way he deals with everyone. And the judgment that he imposes upon them is the judgment that he is going to impose upon all who are sinners, who have found no refuge from their sin and from judgment, and who remain rebellious against God. So we might say that what we have here is true in a sense of all God's judgments through time, whether it's on the Babylonians, the Jews, or the Edomites here, and it is the way God's going to deal with things at the end of time. And we're being reminded, this is what the sinner deserves. In other words, this is what you deserve as a sinner. And without a gospel hope, without finding relief as a sinner and God's remedy to deal with sin through Christ, this is what you will receive. Four things we might notice. First of all, God's judgment is certain. God's judgment is certain. This day of the Lord was certainly going to happen. And it's important to note that, because many presume that there will be no judgment. If you speak to your average person today, I'm sure they will look at you in astonishment. If you say to them, you're going to be arraigned before the bar of God's justice, and all that you have done is going to be exposed, and every sin that you have committed is going to be condemned, and you'll be condemned as guilty before God, the judge of all, before Jesus Christ, as he sits on his throne of judgment. Many presume there will be no judgment. That was true of the Edomites in Obadiah's day, and the Babylonians, who were the great superpower of the day. Why are they acting the way they are acting? Why are the Babylonians going around the place, the great empire builders of the day, and basically smashing up countries and cities that will not submit to them, and pillaging them, and taking all that they have, and wreaking such destruction? is because they don't believe anyone's going to call them to account. Why are tiny little Edom standing at the side, watching what's going on, and then effectively joining in with them? Not directly attacking the Jews, but they are looking and they are rejoicing, glad to see this people that they hate being overthrown by the Babylonians. And yes, they'll take whatever left that the Babylonians have left behind. And they'll hand over any who are escaping. They'll collaborate with the Babylonians. We saw that last week. Why are they doing these things? Because judgment is far from their thoughts. They have no thought of what is right and wrong. They have no thought that one day God will call them to account. And so they go on. Perhaps they're thinking Jehovah, the Lord, is indifferent. He's unable to do anything. Let's just go on in our sin. Is that not the way people are today? There is no fear of God. No thought of God. No thought of right and wrong. It's what I want and what I think and what I feel. And they live in denial of God. And they live in denial of the justice of God. And if they believe there is a God, well, he's such a nice person. He's going to accept them. That's his job. Because God is love. And just as only the exceptionally nasty people, those who commit awful atrocities and crimes, well, perhaps they will be condemned. But really, I'm not bad. I'm trying my best. Is that your thought? Is it not foolish? Because your conscience itself at times bothers you. And that's one method God is using to say to you, there is a day of judgment. And the sense of injustice that you have when you find wicked people getting off with bad things, or those who have committed terrible atrocities, taking their own life and therefore escaping justice, as they think. That sense of injustice is actually telling you there must be justice. God is a God of justice. It shows the fact of God as the just judge is written on your heart. And therefore it is foolish to presume there will be no judgment. And it's equally foolish to think, well, I'm good on okay, without really examining what God has said about sin and judgment. Just to presume it will sort itself out. That is foolishness in the extreme. But God will certainly judge. His judgment is certain. Why? How can we be sure? Well, here's one reason. The word of the Lord, the word of God declares it. God has said it. We might translate it, for the day of the Lord is certainly near. There's a certainty about it. He has appointed the judge already. He's appointed a day in which he shall judge all men. And he has given certification of this. He has given an open display of this in the fact that he has raised up Christ from the dead. And Christ's resurrection is a declaration to everyone, he is going to judge you. God is not one who can lie. He's not like us who changes his mind. It's certain. The word of God declares it. But then there's also this. His providence has foreshadowed it. His providence has foreshadowed it. He's demonstrated already various judgments which are precursors to the great day of the Lord. Think of the flood. All around us, the rocks, there's evidence of water and of the world that perished. You think of Sodom and Gomorrah. God judging that wicked, perverse people. And think of what happened to the Assyrians. That was relevant for the people of Obadiah's day. A few hundred years before, Assyria was a great superpower. Nineveh was ruling the roost. The Babylonians just walked in one night, destroyed the place. O Assyria, the rod of mine anger, he had raised them up to chasten the nations. And Assyria, there's God's judgment announced, and it comes. And you can go on through the years, and you can see many judgments in providence. And what's God saying? There is a final judgment. You must be ready. There's a third thing. God's chastening of the church warns regarding it. What's happened to the Jews here? God has chastened the Jews for their sins. He has chastened his own people. And later on, after the murder of Christ by the Jews, stirring up the Romans against the Saviour, crying his blood be upon us and upon our children, you think of what happens. God brings judgment. There's a destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. There's over 1 million Jews are killed by the Romans at that time. And they have suffered since then. How we long for the day when they will return and acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, that the veil will be taken away from their eyes, that they might see him as they read the scriptures. But until that time, they're under the judgment of God. What's God saying in these things? Isn't he saying this? The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, if they're saved by the skin of their teeth, as it were, what shall the ungodly? Where shall the ungodly and sinners appear? There's no hope. God's an impartial judge. And if he rebukes his children, he'll rebuke rebels and deal with them. He'll judge you. His judgment is certain. But then there's also this. The glory of God demands it. The glory of God demands it. How many mealy-mouthed, unbelieving ministers deny the reality of judgment? The problem is they have a low view of God. He's a pathetic figure. Whereas the God of Scripture is gloriously holy and just. And the phrase, the day of the Lord, reminds us that the glory of God demands that he vindicate himself. The day of the Lord, we might say, is that day when he reveals himself as Jehovah, as the one who has sovereign dominion, when he is asserting his rights and declaring his justice. And yes, there's also something else. Saving his people. And that comes in verse 17. We're not looking at that just now. But it's there. And you'll find that throughout the scripture. And we'll apply that in the future. Is not God jealous for his own glory? I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He is glory, he is jealous for his justice. He must judge and he will judge. And the day is coming when we shall all appear before the judgment seat of God to give an account for all that we have done in this world, whether it be good or bad. So you need to prepare. I need to prepare. Doesn't matter what happens to us when we die, that's not the end. You've got a picture of judgment in Revelation 20. And all the dead are there. What about those who died and were buried at sea? The dead, the sea gave up her dead. Those who were burnt to ashes, raised again to glory, raised again for judgment, raised either to glory or to everlasting condemnation. God will certainly judge, and he'll judge you. Second thing, God's judgment will be soon. Not only is it certain, it will be soon. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. It is certainly near. Well, it might seem that God is delaying his judgment. And of course, that leads people to wonder, will there be a judgment? And even God's people can almost lose sight of that fact. The wicked seem to prosper. They got on well. The Babylonians, they're building their empire. They're doing well. Edom's doing quite well out of their trade and even their taking some spoil from Jerusalem. Well, if there is going to be a day of judgment, why is God allowing that to happen? Why does he delay? Things just seem to go on and on and on and on. Well, yes, there might be scoffers who say, where is the promise of his coming? Do you really believe that Jesus is going to return and he's going to bring a judgment? It's 2,000 years since he lived. And all things go on as before. And so they deny judgment and they neglect the thought of judgment. Like the Edomites and the Babylonians, they are careless. But the day of the Lord is near. It's not far off, it's soon. Now you might say, how can that be? Well, it can be near in this life. Edom had joined in with the Babylonians and collaborated in helping them destroy Jerusalem, raise that place to the ground. That's great, because we hate that people. Well, within 5 years, the Babylonians had come further south. They're heading towards Egypt to attack Egypt, overthrow Egypt, and Edom is destroyed by the Babylonians. Because you see, that's what happens when you trust in people. You might have helped them 5 years before, but today it might be a different matter. Because we will do what we feel like doing. And if we want to overthrow you, we will. And that's what happened. And later on, 2nd century BC, you find Edom being virtually obliterated, so that really they cease to exist as a people. You have a few Idumeans, Edomites, who become sort of semi-associated with the Jews and incorporated into the Jews, amongst the Jews. But apart from that, they've gone. It happens. Assyria gone. Babylon gone. The Greek Empire overthrown, the Roman Empire overthrown. And so we can go on through time. God bringing judgments upon the ungodly. Sometimes he brings ungodly individuals low in this life. He lets them be inflated by their own pride and power. And he brings them down. You hear of people, and they had so much money, or they had so much power, and then they're brought down. They were looked upon so highly, and then they're exposed as wicked, perverse individuals. Often God brings the ungodly low in this life, and their sin is visited with increased misery, and they experience the bitter fruit of sin. What are you seeing? You're seeing God in little ways bringing a day of the Lord upon them. But there's also this fact, the final judgment is not far off. It's not far off. It is near. Now you might say, well, we were told about it 2,000 years ago and that doesn't seem very near. But we have to remember this. There are no unnecessary delays with God. And you don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. But God is not unnecessarily delaying that day of judgment. It is soon. And if it seems to be delayed, it is because God is busy fulfilling his plan, and there are only apparent delays. We read in 2 Peter 3 of what God is doing, for example. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day time. Really, we might say in one level means nothing to him. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's he doing? He's busy gathering his elect into his church. And once that number is complete, he's going to wind up this scene of time. And you don't know when that will happen. It's soon. It may be very soon. The question is, are you ready? And have you found the deliverance that is to be that is provided in Christ, and are you relying on him? It's a certain judgment, it will be soon. A third thing, it will be sudden. It will be sudden. Look at Edom. It's as if all is well. They're enjoying what they have pillaged, and they're enjoying the fact that Jerusalem is lying waste and the Jews have been carted into captivity. And yet, suddenly, the day of the Lord was going to come upon them. Within 5 years, when all was going well, they're going to find the Babylonians appear. And they are destroyed. Isn't that the way we're told it will be with the sinner? That the Lord shall come as a thief in the night? You don't know when a thief's going to come. He just sneaks in suddenly. And he takes what he wants. No, the day of the Lord shall be as a thief in the night. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. As in the context, you'll notice in the previous verse of the resurrection of the just, it all flows together. The dead in Christ rising. Christ appearing to the ungodly as a thief in the night. They're promising themselves peace and safety, but sudden destruction comes. Then, suddenly, God will come. And even in this life, God sometimes suddenly lays low the sinner. He brings sickness. He brings a loss of money, the wealth all of a sudden gone. He brings problems. How often you find people are doing well. There was before the financial crash about 15 years ago. Yet people doing so well, all of a sudden, their money's gone. These great companies, which seem to be doing so well, they've been built upon sand. The foundations are swept away. And those who were wealthy lost everything. And those who were thought to be such wonderful businessmen were exposed and people were jailed. That's God at work. That's God at work bringing judgment. He allows the wicked to prosper, then he cuts them down. I saw the wicked great and height spread like a green bay tree. He looks and he thinks and he's gone. It might be illness, it might be war, it might be death, it might be some other problems. God comes. He's a God of justice. And at the end, God is going to bring this world suddenly and swiftly to an end. Do not rest in present comforts then, without finding security through Christ. For it shall be as in the days of Noah. There they are, marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking. Life goes on. Till the day when Noah went into the ark, the heavens open. That's the end. Their opportunity for deliverance is gone. The message is, prepare to meet thy God. Now is the day of salvation, for suddenly and soon it will certainly happen. But that leads us to a fourth thing. God's judgment will be severe. It will be severe. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Now you'll notice, he repays the sinner. He repays the sinner. That's the standard of judgment. You see, many think God will lightly judge, if he judges at all. And in virtually every area of society, the idea of remunerative justice, people being repaid for what they have done, is denied, is despised. We need to rehabilitate the offender. Now, obviously, our desire is that the offender might stop his offence and that he might learn to use his life profitably, that the thief may no longer be a thief but might work with his hands and provide for himself, and so on. But when it comes to justice, God has set forth the pattern of justice there's to be in the world by his own justice. And you'll notice it is remunerative. It is the repayment. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. So there's a declaration that God repays the sinner. As he has done, so he shall receive. In other words, there will be justice, and the sinner shall receive the reward or the wages that he is due. What do we deserve? What do we due? The wages of sin is death. That's the only thing that we earn in this world. Sin's wages are death. And you find that brought out a way back in the book of Exodus. Exodus 21, 24. The standard of justice that was to be shown in Israel was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now you're perhaps saying, ah, but does Jesus not condemn that attitude in Matthew 5? Well, he doesn't condemn it as a standard of judgment. What he does is say, don't you as an individual be thinking, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. I will have vengeance and I want that person dealt with. Does someone deal with you harshly? Do they steal from you? Or do they trash your house or something else? Well, surely what you long for is to see that person repentant, acknowledge their sin, broken over sin, and turning again to the Lord. Yes, there should be justice, and they should undo the bad that they have done. But personally, what you're wanting is for them to be turned again to the Lord. So you pray for those who despitefully use you. And you deal kindly even with your enemies. For in doing so, you heap coals of fire upon their head. You should burn their conscience when you're nice to them, despite their nastiness to you. And if they won't repent, it will add to their judgment the time to come. That's not why you're nice to them. So it's on a personal level. We're not to be thinking an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But as God's standard of judgment, you see, how can you see that? Well, Matthew 7, with what measure you meet, you measure, it shall be measured to you. That's what Christ is saying in Matthew 7. He is not denying that this is God's way of dealing with things. And you have it in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 18, here is this announcement that Babylon, the great Antichrist, has fallen. Listen to this, verse 6. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. God's standard of justice always has been, always will be in a sense, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And that is the right justice that there should be in the state. When it comes to you as an individual, you're remembering, vengeance is mine, I will repay, I'm not the judge. And it's the civil magistrate's duty to impartially execute God's judgment, Romans 13. He bears not the sword in vain. He's a revenger, executing judgment upon the sinner. But you want to see them repent. You want to see them changed. You look upon them in mercy. And when it comes to the final judgment, when you remember that sin is an infinite outrage against God, it is rebellion against God, then you understand why it is severe and why it lasts. The sinner can't repay for the wrong he's done. And yes, it's true, those who have sinned against light will be judged more. The more you know, the more you'll be called to an account. The servant that knew his master's will and did it not will be beaten with many stripes. The words of Jesus, Luke 12, 47. The Jesus who is so loving and kind, and yet he is the one who preaches so much about hell. Edom knew more. Their judgment was going to be severe. And notice the repayment illustrated. Verse 16, for as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. The drunkard will drink of God's wrath. They had drunk in God's holy mountain on Jerusalem. There they were drunk with rage and hatred. against the Jews. God had filled up that cup of wine of his wrath. We sang of that in Psalm 75. How many today are intoxicated with the pleasures of sin, with amusing themselves? They've lost the plot. They've given over to it as if these things are so important. And other things don't matter. And what do we read? Now we go to Revelation. We read this. Revelation 14. What's going to happen to you if you die in your sin? Revelation 14 verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. Only unbelief leads people to see there is no hell. Because there's God's word telling us of the reality of hell. And it's something that they shall, so shall, as they have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. There'll be no let up. Here's that ongoing wrath in hell. Friend, what a fearful thing it will be if you end up in that place where the worm dieth not, the fire is not consumed. There's always rubbish to be burnt. There's always that dead body, as it were, to be eaten. That's the picture. It's ongoing forever. What an awful reality. As God repays a sinner. Those who have become drunk in sinful pleasures, there's a cup of my wrath. That's what you deserve. You have not honoured me. And you'll notice the sacrilegious will be as though they are not. The sacrilegious will be as though they are not. Edom, you remember, had joined in with the Babylonians against the Jews. And so you read, for as you have drunk upon my holy mountain. They had acted against the church of the Old Testament. Against a believer, against God. There was a sacrilege of destroying the temple. Well, the Edomites had encouraged them. Even if they hadn't done it themselves. And they had perhaps taken some of the things of God that they were dedicated to the temple. So they are openly sacrilegious. They are shaking the fist at God. And as you did that, he's saying, so you will drink and shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. Well, what about the open sinner who mocks God, who treats God as if he is not, and certainly not as if he is just in the lawgiver? What about the person who lives their life with no thought of God? They might say, oh, I believe in God, but they never think of him. They're practice, in practice, they are atheists, practical atheists. Whether they're mocking God, or practical atheists, or those who think they can save themselves by being religious and Christian, and yet not accepting the sacrifice of Christ. Having a low view of Jesus and refusing the gospel. All such will be as though they are not. In other words, there'll be the loss of everything. Wicked nations go. Who knows what's to happen to our nation if it goes on in its sin. The sinner will go. And a sinner will be condemned to outer darkness. He'll be put in that place as if he were not. He's still there. It's as though they were not. Consigned to a place of everlasting oblivion and doom in hell. How fearful that is. Friend, isn't this a warning? It was given to the Jews, this passage, as a warning to them. Don't mess with God. Repent of your sin. Because he's appointed a day of judgment. Make sure your hope is in Christ the Redeemer. That's the message for you tonight. And you know that you can go through this the judgment seat of God and not end up in this judgment of a lost eternity because of what Christ has done. He took your place and he suffered hell on the cross for you. That's what we need, a whole living hope in him. And friends, let it also be a comfort to the believer then. God's not unjust. The wicked might seem to get on well now and false religion flourishes and we think, what's happening? But God's going to right all wrongs. Remember that. Keep on trusting in him. Christ and his cause shall triumph. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth to us. Help us to take it to heart. We have read solemn warnings, but they are given to us in mercy that we might learn from them. May we all learn from them. And may we be found looking unto Jesus. We thank thee that his cause shall triumph. May we rejoice in him. Cleanse us and accept us.